all eschatology, all teaching about the end, has to be patterned off of Christ's teaching.
After unfortunately, my son was a victim of his parents.
Jim Harris. Classmate here at Central Lynn.
California.
And she was taken to this? And it's Naime or Naomi? Naomi. Oh, Father, we pray for the Gonzalez family. Thank you for sharing that. So pray for parents. So how are we trying to link these things down, correlate these things to what is going on today? Again, I have said, we are seeing an increase in lawlessness. We are seeing an increase of these birthdays coming closer and closer together. And we can have hashtag pray for Paris, and we can pray for Paris, and we will pray for Paris. But it is not enough for us to pray for Paris. We must get the gospel of Jesus Christ there in Paris. That's the emphasis of all of Christ's teaching about the end times. To be ready, because he's coming to put down this type of evil forever. And once he comes, it's over. The judgment will happen. And that's what we see out of Christ's teaching here. It is relevant for us today. It's not for us to get all bent out of shape about certain theological hairs or theological shibboleths. We need to get the gospel out. That's our mission as the church. We've got to be on mission, on task for Christ, because the days are coming when Christ will be revealed from heaven. That day is coming, and it may happen in our lifetime. Are we ready today for that to happen? I've said this before, and I don't know if you can see it up there, evil cannot coexist with the righteous after Christ's return. Evil cannot coexist with the righteous after he returns, because this is what happens when you have evil coexisting with righteousness. This, because there is different ideologies. You see the banner there. There are different ideologies. Apostasy is happening now. Ecumenism is happening now. Not in a future age. Now, there is a push for all of us to coexist with each other. Everybody be equal with Christ. And Christ Jesus has no equal. And once he returns, there will not be other religions upon the face of the earth. There will not be people who will have differing opinions, because we will all be transformed and changed. There will not be glorified saints with unglorified nations that populate the earth. No coexistence will happen after his return. That has been taught in the church. You can't see this very well, I'm sorry about that, but what you see in the red is how many countries have the bomb. You know how we get along with each other in this present evil age? We threaten each other. We threaten each other. Who's got the bigger belly club? Right? When Christ returns, there is only one rod, and that's his rod. And he is exercising the rod of iron even now. He is breaking apart nations with the gospel proclamation. They are not unified as they once were before he came. They are not unified in their delusion with false gods. There are Christians in every nation on the face of the earth. Every nation. Praise God for that. And there needs to be more. And we need to be a mission-sending church. We need that gospel out, because he's breaking apart the nations with the gospel message. And that's why there's such conflict. And that's why there will be birth pains increasing, because more and more out of the nations will come to faith in Christ. If we, the church, are on task with the gospel proclamation. Amen?
Amen.
That's what we need to be about. Not really clubbing each other with nuclear weapons. That's the only way it works in this present age. Right? This picture of the encampment of Israel, God present with them, God visibly present with them in this form of the fiery pillar over the tents. You would think that that would be a perfect age. His law was given, his covenant was ratified, Christ was prefigured in all of the sacrifices. They had been rescued from their oppressors, and they had been given food to eat every day. He took care of them. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their sandals didn't wear out, the scriptures say. And yet, in the very visible presence of God, it wasn't very long before they started building their own gods and partying like rock stars under God's nose. So the idea that we might have in the church that when Christ returns, there will be those left to party like rock stars under his rule is wrong. His teaching speaks about judgment. Judgment on the wicked that is everlasting, and an inheritance for the righteous that is eternal, everlasting. Having the visible presence of Christ on the earth doesn't keep a person from sinning. Even during his earthly ministry, how many of those who were religious provoked him to his face? The ones that should have known better. So let's get to this subject of his return. Christ's teaching regarding the end. This is what I'm previewing in this lesson, and we'll see how far we get this morning. Christ's return brings swift judgment upon the wicked. Christ's judgment throne. You can't see that in the book. Let me read it. Christ's judgment throne executes final sentences. There is a judgment that occurs, a judgment that occurs before the inheritance is fully granted. What is the inheritance that the saints will receive? They will receive the kingdom, won't they? Before that is fully granted to them, and all that the kingdom brings, Christ's rule and a restored earth, a renewed earth. Before that inheritance is granted, in full judgment occurs. Judgment on the wicked, punishment on the wicked, and the righteous receiving their eternal inheritance. That's the teaching of Matthew 25. Christ's return is likened then to previous judgments in the past. Specifically, it is the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Judgment upon the earth and judgment upon a twisting or a distortion of the ways of God on the earth in Sodom and Gomorrah's destruction. And so those are taken to death, and those who remain, those who are left alive until the Lord's coming, they are the ones who will receive the eternal kingdom. Those left to live, those taken to death. And that's what the teaching of these verses brings, especially when we look at this, for some, cryptic sentence about the eagles gathering or the vultures gathering around the body, around a dead body. And I want to talk about that this morning if I have the opportunity to. So Matthew 24 and 26, verses 26 and 28 relate to what I just read at the beginning of this lesson in Luke 17. The sudden return of Christ brings swift judgment, and this correlates Christ's second coming, his return, with judgment. the coming of the Son of Man. That's what's in blue. I'll have to find a better color for us. The coming of the Son of Man in Matthew 24, verse 37, verse 39, correlates directly with what Luke is saying in 17, verse 24, 26, and 30. The Son of Man in his day, the days of the Son of Man, and the day of the Son of Man is revealed. All of that speaking about the coming of Christ Jesus. And then you have not only related terms, but related judgments. The days of the Son of Man correlate with previous judgment days. Days of Noah and days of Lot. So let's look at this. Matthew 24. Sudden return. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner room, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures gather. So those are the three verses. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures gather. So Luke 17, a sudden return again. Very similar words here, all correlated. He said to the disciples, the day of the coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it, and they will say to you, look there, or look here, do not go out and follow us. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. Speaking about the coming of Jesus Christ. Speaking about his return. You can say it speaks about the rapture as long as we keep the rapture and the second coming together. The coming of Christ, related to lightning flashes. It's anticipated, right? When a thunderstorm gathers, we all anticipate lightning flashes to come, but we cannot calculate when they will come. They are anticipated, we expect it, we just don't know when it will happen. And then when it does happen, it's very sudden, and then it is seen from every direction simultaneously. And that is his teaching about his coming. Everyone will know it, so don't believe the ones that say, look, he came, he's over here in this country, and he's meeting with the leaders right now. Don't believe that nonsense. When he comes, when he returns, everybody will know it. Even the dead will know it when Jesus comes. That is Christ's teaching about his return. Luke adds this in 17, but first, before that, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. In one of these messages in the future, I'm going to deal with that idea of this generation. What does he mean by that? Because he talks about his coming during a particular generation. And he also talks about destruction of Jerusalem and the temple for a particular generation. So what does he mean by that? Well, we know he meant this, that he would be rejected by the leaders. And they would put him to death. Not just Jews, but also Gentiles. The whole world guilty of rejecting Christ as Savior. And it's only by the grace of God that you are a believer. It's not because you were smart enough. It's not because you were handsome enough. It's not because you had a bankroll that was big enough for the church. It is all of grace, or you would never turn from your wickedness and trusted in Christ. Matthew 24, taking the destruction. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures gather. That strange phrase. What do we see there? Not a pleasant thing. I wouldn't want to inherit this. A carcass with vultures eating away at it. That is significant of decay, a rot of destruction. And that is not what I meant to inherit as the kingdom of God. Not that place. Not that place of death and destruction and decay. Whoever seeks his life, this is the correlation from Luke 17. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will keep it. Let's talk about that for a moment. If you are seeking to preserve your life, you will compromise with the world at any cost in order not to lose your head. But if you lose your life for Christ's sake, you will end up living forever. Does that make sense? So all of those Catholic Christians that were marched out by these ISIL or ISIS soldiers out on the beach, and they were called infidels because they believed in Christ, and then they were beheaded, and they were displayed with their heads on their bodies. Those are the ones who are now living forever in Christ's presence. Those executioners, even the story that we heard this past week about Jihadi John, who probably was taken out in a military strike, a drone strike, the one who taunted everybody, taunted when he killed, executed, and put that up on YouTube and said, "We're coming for you," when he killed Christians, when he killed journalists, when he killed others. Those executioners, if they do not turn from their wickedness and lay down their knives and come to the cross of Christ, they will be executed. They will not live forever. They will die forever. Do you understand the difference? Eternal death versus eternal life. If you want to preserve your life by compromising with the world in order to keep your head, you're not going to go much further than this life. You will die eternally, just as you are right now dying. The only life you could ever have is to die with Christ. Right? Taking up your cross in this life, proclaiming Him, not denying Him. Verse 34. I tell you, in that night there will be two in bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." You see taken underlined in this portion of the scripture. The question is, where are they taken? You need to follow me? That's the natural understanding of this passage. Where are they taken? For some of you, this may shake your teaching, your past teaching on this. Because this word that is being used here is about taking judgment. And this is what Jesus is talking about. Not taken in rescue, but taken in judgment. Where are they taken? Where the dead bodies are. Where the vultures are. Are the righteous taken there? Are the elect of God taken there? No! They are to inherit the kingdom with Christ and rule with Him. They're not taken to that place of death, decay, destruction, rot. There it is right there. This is the place they're taken. You and I, as children of God, we could never enjoy peace with God in that place, could we? 24, the sudden return. Concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. What I'm doing here is we've already dealt with the passage of the before that, which speaks about the days after the tribulation of Jerusalem when it's surrounded. Now we're correlating again something that Luke says in 17 with something that Matthew says in 24. And so here, in the beginning of verse 36, Concerning that day when he returns, that hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. You see how this is correlating with Luke 17? Because Jesus spoke about Noah, and Jesus spoke about Lot. And here it is again. Jesus speaking about Noah, and he will be speaking about Lot. What does he say here, verse 37? As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. There's that same word again in this Matthew context. Taken away, swept away, is what some of your versions say. God wiped the earth clean, taken them in judgment. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. That sounds like a very worldwide, global judgment there, doesn't it? No one left. Not just a portion. But no one left. What happened at the flood? Who was the one that was preserved? Noah and his family. Those who had found grace in God's eyes. And they were preserved in the ark. And the ark being a type of the cross of Jesus Christ. All those who are in Christ, those under the blood of Christ, those in the ark, the cross, they are the ones that are preserved to inherit the world after it is destroyed and all of the wicked have been taken away in judgment. That is the teaching that Christ gives about the end times. That is why he brings up Noah. Making new advancement. There we go. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch because you don't know on what day your Lord will come. Not taken up into the ark, but taken away. Swept away. Taken. And one left to inherit that new world that God will make, just like he did in the days of Noah, when they came out of the ark and God had made everything new again. You see? That first world being destroyed by a flood, the second world being destroyed by fire at his coming, Peter says. Luke 17, whoever would seek to preserve his life will lose it, whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night, here's the correlation, there will be two in bed, one will be taken and the other left, there will be two women grinding, one will be taken and the other left, two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, where, Lord? It doesn't make any sense at all, logically, or even semantically, to insert in there, left where, Lord? They are asking them a question about where these ones taken will be taken to. Taken to this place where the corpse is. So those who are taken, that's the picture that Christ presents. Those who are left, that's the picture he's putting in their mind. All of those who have survived that global destruction, those who are left will inherit the kingdom of God at his return. Let's look at this again. In blue, what are the verses? Or what are the terms? Left. In yellow, we know what's taken. Here it is, left. Right? Then, there we go. 1 Thessalonians, does this look familiar? We talked about this a Sunday or two ago. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are, what's the word? Left. left till the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive will have to advance this thing. After that, we who are still alive and are, therefore, left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. We'll be with the Lord at his return. We're not going to be in that place where there is death and destruction. We'll not be in that place where the wicked are taken to rot, to be destroyed. Let's go further. Let's look at 2 Peter. Christ uses the example of Noah and Lot. Peter uses the example of Noah and Lot. And he did not spare, speaking about the Lord, if the Lord did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a creature of righteousness instead of others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly, what's going to happen to them in his return? They will be taken to destruction, burned to ashes, right? Conscious existence that we've talked about in torment. And if he rescued Lot, there it is, there's the second one, a righteous man who is distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, if this is true, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. So who is rescued? Those that are dear to the Lord, right? Who is punished? Those who are wicked and who continue to reject the Lord. And they will be punished on that day of judgment. And that day of judgment, Matthew 25, part of that discourse, that day of judgment begins with Jesus saying, and when the Son of Man comes in his glory with all the holy angels with him, he will set up his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered to him. That is when the judgment happens. That is the judgment spoken of that Peter is referring to here. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the simple nature and despise authority. So we have closing parable and admonition. So let me try to wrap up what we have here tonight or tonight. Christ's teaching is absolutely central to our understanding about what is going to happen at the end of this age. And Christ makes it clear in the teachings that are recorded in the Gospels and then carried on further by his apostles in their letters that when he comes, there is punishment, everlasting punishment on the wicked. And that is not just the wicked who are alive when he returns, but even the dead wicked will be punished. And there is no way for you and I, who are blood-bought sinners, saved by grace, we didn't do anything for it, we couldn't earn it, even after being changed within, we can't earn or keep this glorious salvation that God has given us in the cross. We won't receive an inheritance until he holds court, until the judgment happens. Evil cannot coexist with the righteous, when the righteous inherit the earth, when the meek inherit the earth. And that New Jerusalem, which is unsullied by fallen sinners, comes down out of heaven from God. He will make all things new at his coming. Peter spoke about it as being the time when God would restore all things, not just some things. So this causes me to look, as I read the newspapers, as I watch the TV, about all of these events that are happening that could disturb us, that could cause us to say, man, I don't want to lose my life if some Muslim extremist came into the church and started spraying the church with bullets. You think it can't happen? I met a wonderful man, the missionary Charles Bank, who was there the day that it happened in South Africa. The Muslim extremist came in and shot up the church. Over 50 died. He shot back. He was the only one that had a little snub-nosed 38 revolver, and he shot back. His story, I've got his story in book form if you ever want to read it in my library. He shot back. The point being, it happens in his country. We see it happening in France. It could happen here. Are we ready? Or will we compromise with the world? Are we ready to meet Jesus today? Whether he breaks open the clouds and comes in power and glory and punishes evil once and for all before he lets the righteous inherit the kingdom? Or are we ready if some extremist came through our church doors and laid us low with a vest on our naked holy second? Are you ready? And if you are ready, then we need to get busy about the work of the kingdom now. The work of the church is to get the gospel out. Are we a gospel ministry here at this church? Do we want this community transformed? And do we want to see other nations be transformed by it? That's why I'm so excited. We have things like Operation Christmas Child. We have gingerbread houses being made so that we can see kids come and say, I love this place of refuge. The church is my home. I love being in church. I love being with God's people. It moved my heart. I want to be in church all the time with those people because they love me, they care for me. It's a foretaste of heaven, isn't it? So we need to be a gospel-sending, gospel-proclaiming church and be ready for Him at all times. Do we want this church to be fruitful? Or are we just going to continue to sit here on our duffs and split hairs with each other because we might not agree with this, that, or the other and not be busy proclaiming Christ in the community? Christ to our neighbors. Amen? Stepping on toes? I curl my toes when it happens, right? You can't get my toes to curl. I love you, folks. And I am not going to tell you anything that I don't believe that God has taught me. In 30 years of study on the doctrines of the doctrine of the end times, the doctrines that all relate to Christ's first coming and his second coming, I have come from a position 30 some odd years ago that I was taught by men who loved me and cared for me, but I differed with them as I came over the years. And what happened? As I began to differ because I would point out one scripture after another, they would not sit down and have a conversation with me about the scriptures. Instead, they decided to throw rocks, cut me, and blacklist me, and call me a heretic. I will not do that to you. I love you too much to do that. But that's what happens in churches, because we don't understand what the central truths are. And have you heard anything this morning that is not in line with the gospel truth? Christ is coming. Are we ready? Are we proclaiming Christ? We may differ on timing issues or the purpose of Israel. But we have to love each other through it because that was Christ's command of the last supper. Love one another. Three times he said that. Because he knew that there would be problems when people got together that had different viewpoints. We ought to love each other and respect each other. And if you don't change and I don't change my position, we still can be a unified force in prayer and in action to get the gospel message of Jesus Christ out to this community. Amen? And to the world. Amen?
Amen.
Would you stand with me? We'll close in prayer.